Well, we've been considering the issue of praying for partners in the gospel from Paul's prayer report given to us in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, and I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me there once again this morning. As we've been unpacking this particular prayer recorded for us in Scripture, we've seen the attribute of increasingly abounding love. The apostle is praying that these partners in the gospel, these beloved Philippian believers, would increasingly abound in love. And we ask the question, well, why does he pray that? Why does he pray that their love would abound? And we understand that he prays that their love would abound because the essence of their partnership in the gospel is love. And for every one of us who is in Christ, every one of us who is a believer, we are partners in the gospel. We are participants in the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it's directly in the sense of believing in Him and being like Him as by His Spirit we are formed after His likeness, or if by extension we have opportunity to be involved supporting the work of the gospel, even as we do regularly on a weekly basis. We are partners. We are participants in the gospel. And the essence of that participation is love. And the will of God for us, the desire of the apostle for the Philippian believers, and by extension for you and I here this morning, is that that love would continue to grow. That there would be a continual development. There would be a rising tide of love in our lives as we continue our participation in the gospel. Essentially, what the apostle is praying for is that their partnership in the gospel would continue to expand and continue to deepen as their love grows. Last time we looked at the arena of increasingly abounding love. What is the ground in which this love grows? What is the soil out of which increasingly abounding love sprouts and grows and bears fruit? And we see from our text that this arena of increasingly abounding love is the knowledge of Christ, a growing, developing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the increasing spiritual insight and discernment that that knowledge brings. And we understood the significant reality that the foundation of this love that we express, that continues to grow and develop in our lives, the foundation is not our human emotion, but the reality of Jesus Christ, the character, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to suggest that our emotions are not involved, that it's not our affections that move us to act in love to those around us. But we understand that it's not only and not primarily and not ultimately our affections that motivate us. It's the person of Christ who motivates us. We understand also that it's not the compelling nature of the situation before us, the need that presents itself to us that calls forth that love. That's not the foundation of it. Once again, it is the truth of Christ. Because there will be oftentimes situation where we are called to give of ourselves when there's nothing compelling, no need apparent in the situation that is before us. And yet we are called to serve, we are called to give of ourselves nonetheless. This morning we want to conclude our consideration of this prayer and look at the aim. Consider the aim, the purpose, the objective of this increasingly abounding love. Love that increasingly abounds by the knowledge of Jesus Christ with its accompanying moral insight has an end, it has an aim, it has an objective. There's something that is to be accomplished by this process of growing in love. And in Philippians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, we find a three-phase sequence of increasingly higher aims. It's like a stairway, a three-step stairway of aims and purposes that are given to us here in these verses. Like steps that move towards a summit. Paul presents a series of successive purposes, each one building on the previous. in an unbroken sequence that leads to an ultimate purpose of this love that is to abound in the lives of God's people. This morning, we want to be encouraged. We want to be challenged in our own pursuit of this expanding participation in the gospel by understanding what it is that we are seeking to achieve, what is accomplished through our increasingly abounding love. Oftentimes, it's an understanding why we're doing something that we're encouraged to do it. And so we want to look this morning at the why, at the aim and the objective of this love. As I said, the apostle mentions three, and the first aim that he mentions in verse 10, the first part, is the choosing of conduct that excels in showing forth Christ. The first objective is our choosing, our approving, and thereby choosing conduct, behavior, attitudes, actions that excel in showing forth Christ. The aim of this increasingly abounding love is that we would look out on the myriad of situations that unfold in front of us every day and respond to those situations with attitudes and actions that faithfully set forth the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Through the heightened spiritual moral insight that our growing knowledge of Christ provides, a heightened spiritual insight that enables us to discern the Christ-like response to the situations that unfold around us, we would recognize and choose the response that excels in its Christ-likeness. Look at verses 9 and 10 again. The apostle says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent." So that you may approve what is excellent. Now, this language that the apostle uses here comes out of his background in Judaism. We know that the apostle Paul was a fervent follower of Judaism. He describes himself as one who was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. He was a Pharisee. He was an ardent follower of the law. He was steeped in the teachings of Judaism. And the language that he uses here comes out of that background. Specifically, it relates to the matter of choosing the practices and behaviors that were deemed to be superior on the basis of the law. Okay, they would study the law, they would understand the law, they would understand the tradition of the elders, that fence that they had built around the law, the additional laws that the Pharisees had designed to help protect the law and hem it in. They would study the law of God, they would understand from that that knowledge of the law what practices, what behaviors then were superior. Those practices that excel, that were preferable, that were vital to faithfulness in view of their understanding of the law. Paul uses this exact phrase, actually, back in Romans chapter 2. If you want to just turn with me and look at it there briefly. This exact phrase is used in Romans chapter 2. We know that here he is building the argument, the reality that all mankind, Jew and Gentile, are guilty under and in sin. They are at enmity with God and alienated from Him. And in this particular section of chapter 2, he is dealing specifically with the Judaizers, specifically with those who would call themselves Jews, who would understand because of the commitments that they have made that they are righteous before God. And beginning in verse 17, he says, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will," and here's our phrase, "and approve what is excellent because you are instructed by the law," or from the law. The point is that on the basis of the law, these practices were chosen and determined to be excellent. The word translated excellent means literally to carry through. Those practices that carry through, it was used to describe a ship being carried through the waves of the sea. But figuratively, it came to convey something that was surpassing, something that excelled, something that was excellent. And so in application to these practices, in light of the law, those practices that excelled, those practices that surpassed in terms of being right in view of the law. And we know some of the practices that they deemed to be excellent. The ceremonial cleansing of their hands after they came back from the marketplace, just in case they'd been defiled by picking up a piece of meat that had been handled by a Gentile. The giving of tithes, even of some of the most insignificant things like their herbs and their spices, just to be sure that they were upholding the law. These were the things that were deemed excellent. Fasting every Monday and every Thursday. These are the things that were deemed excellent. But we know that with the Apostle Paul here in Philippians, that the things that were excellent were not determined on the basis of the law. The things that are excellent are the things that are determined on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's calling them to identify and to choose those behaviors that excel in view of who Christ is. The things that are excellent are the things that accord with Christ, that are in keeping with His nature and His character, those things that are Christ-like, those responses that are Christ-like, those attitudes and actions that reflect, that manifest the Lord Jesus Christ. His desire is that they would approve those things. The aim of this growing love is that they would approve the things that are in keeping with Christ, those things that excel. And this idea of approval has in view the whole process of testing, of examining, bringing under examination the situation so as to determine, okay, what is the response that is in keeping with Christ? Now the thing is, when we think about life, when we think about every day, virtually every moment, every second of every day calls for some kind of response. We are responding all the time, whether it's to a thought that flashes into our minds, whether it's to something that we hear, or something that unfolds in front of us. We're responding to something all the time, whether we're busy in our homes during the day, whether we're out on the street, whether we're in the office or in the classroom, whether we're on the ball field or at the mall or here at church, we are constantly responding. We're always responding to something. Something that we do, something that others do. And the call is that we choose a response to whatever's going on. That we choose a response that's in keeping with Christ. I had a rather humorous illustration of this yesterday. I was here. Some of you know I've been bringing my dog to the church with me because there's a yard out back that she can run in. So we chase the ball. We don't chase the ball. She chases the ball. Well, sometimes I do chase the ball. But she's found over there on the far fence that there are mice that run along in that little ditch over there. And so yesterday I was throwing the ball and she would get it, and then instead of coming back to me, she would run over to the fence. And she did it a couple times, and you know, I'm a relatively patient man. And so I let her run for a bit, and then finally I had to go get her and bring her back. Well, then she was doing good for a while, but then one last time, I threw the ball, she got the ball, she took one look at me, and boom, off to the fence she went. And immediately, my response is, what? Ugh, stupid dog. Frustration on the verge of anger, right? A response. Something's going on, and I'm responding. Okay? And I'm working on the sermon, right? Increasingly abounding love calls for a response of Christ-likeness. And in that situation, Christ-likeness would be patience, right? And gentleness, even towards a dog. That's just a kind of a mundane example, but that's exactly what's being talked about here. This is what we're called to. This is the aim of this love that grows and grows, that the responses that we give to whatever's going on reflect the truth of Christ. And not just in situations where there's somebody there to see what's going on, but in every situation, because guess what? There's always someone there who sees what's going on. And he's the one we're ultimately concerned about. The purpose of love that increasingly abounds by means of a growing knowledge of Christ is to turn me back from a response of frustration and anger in the case of Mia yesterday to one of patience and gentleness, one that reflects Christ. And that's the aim of this process in every one of us all the time. Now the Apostle Paul is going to deal with some situations in his letter, in which he's calling the people to this kind of a response. The general instruction that he gives them in chapter 1, verse 27, to walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Such a life, such a manner of walking and living includes this response of Christ-likeness, choosing the things that excel, that are excellent. Those responses to the situations that unfold in front of us with actions and with attitudes that are Christ-like. In their considering one another more important than themselves, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. He's going to ask them to respond. He's going to call them to respond to one another in a way that honors Christ. And he's even going to give them an example of Christ's response there in verses 6 through 8. The humility of Christ to leave the glories of heaven, to take on the form of a man, to humble himself yet further and become a servant of all, as he dies on the cross, responding to those around us in a Christ-like way, choosing, approving what is excellent. Chapter 4, verse 6, not being anxious. These believers were facing persecution. They were facing many challenges, and they were called to respond to that, not with anxiety, but with peace and rest and trust and thanksgiving to God. And even in their thinking, not to let their thoughts wander in worldly ways, but to think on the things that were true. To respond to the thoughts that come into their minds in a Christ-like way. These are some of the kinds of situations that occur in our lives. And the call is for us to choose to approve the things that are excellent. To choose in that moment, that attitude, that action, that response that reflects Christ, that is in keeping with who He is. Now the thing is, this initial step leads to a further step that we see here in verse 10, the second part, verse 11. Namely, not only choosing those actions that excel in showing forth Christ, but secondly, being pure and blameless unto the day of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 10, second part there, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. This process of responding to the situations that unfold around us by choosing those responses that are in keeping with Christ, approving the things that are excellent, will lead to the further aim and objective of you and I being pure and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ. The one follows hard on the heels of the other. Essentially, what he's calling us to do is to be the real deal. He's calling us to genuine, authentic Christ-likeness. The word that's translated pure here in verse 10 translates a compound word that means literally sun-judged, S-U-N, sun-judged. And it was translated in the in the Latin versions by the word sine sira. Sine sira, which in the English is what? Sincere. And which means literally without wax. Without wax. It's an interesting concept, and it comes from the marketplace of first century Rome. In that day, the pottery that was formed was oftentimes relatively thin and fragile, and it would in the process of firing the vase or the bowl or the plate, whatever it may be. The material would tend to crack. And so unscrupulous merchants would take a wax and they would press it into the crack before they glazed it or painted it and glazed it. So they'd paint it and they'd glaze it, and then it would harden. And so that you would, you know, go to the market, you'd pick up the plate, you'd look at it and it looked fine. Take it home, put it in the microwave, and it would fall apart, right? Because the wax would melt. And so, in the ordinary light, the wax was not visible, but intelligent or informed customers would hold the vessel or the plate up to the sun, and in doing so, the wax would show up because it would show up darker. Than the pottery, the light would tend to shine through the pottery, and so they could detect the wax. And reputable dealers would oftentimes stamp their products sine sira, without wax. The point is clear. What responding to the situations that unfold in our lives in a way that honors Christ brings about a sincerity of Christ-likeness in our lives, a purity of Christ-likeness, a genuineness, an authenticity. We choose responses that are Christ-like so that we may be true, that we may be genuine in our Christ-likeness, in our Christianity. Rather than simply being the name that we adopt, rather than simply being a creed that we hold to, our Christianity is manifested in the likeness of Christ formed in us and shaped and shown by us. The other word, blameless, that's translated there, reinforces this idea of purity. It has the idea of genuineness. It means literally not striking against or not stumbling. And it either has in view the idea of the individual not stumbling in their Christ-likeness as they trip over their own Christ-like behavior, or not stumbling another by their misleading lifestyle. Whichever the case might be, the point is that when we put our when this love is working itself out in us, we're putting our Christ-likeness into action, choosing responses that are Christ-like. We are showing forth the purity and the genuineness of our identification with Christ. Increasingly abounding love is for the purpose of choosing responses that are Christ-like so that we might be more genuinely Christ-like. That we might be the real deal. Now the apostle reinforces this idea with the positive action of bearing fruit. He says, so that you may be approved what is excellent, so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Being pure and blameless is essentially to bear the fruit of righteousness. To bear the fruit of righteousness, to bear the fruit of Christ-likeness is to be pure and blameless. The two ideas are essentially synonymous. One kind of coming at it from a negative perspective, without wax and not stumbling. The other coming at it from the positive perspective, filled with the fruit of righteousness. This righteous fruit are the attitudes and the actions that are right. those that are in keeping with the moral character of God. And notice he said that this fruit is through Jesus Christ. And that's just simply a reminder to us that these right choices that we make, these right actions and attitudes that we demonstrate, and thus the purity and the genuineness of Christ-likeness that we manifest is a work of grace. It is through Jesus Christ. It is by the Spirit of Christ who indwells us. We must be careful when we unpack these imperatives, when we unpack these instructions that we are given in the New Testament, but we don't misunderstand and think that this is bootstrap Christianity, that this is a product of our own self-effort. No, this is a work of God. This is a work of His favor. This is empowered by the Spirit. So that our first step in obedience is always one of confessing our absolute dependence on the Holy Spirit and seeking the empowering of the Spirit that we might indeed obey. But this fruit of righteousness is by Jesus Christ. He's the one who works it in us. We also need to notice the time frame for this purity and this blamelessness. He says, so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, or literally into the day of Christ. What he's saying is that every moment that unfolds from now until the moment we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ is an unbroken line of responses that are Christ-like, purity and blamelessness. Now we know that we're all going to stand before Christ. We're going to stand before Him on that day and we're going to give account for the lives that we've lived. We're reminded of that, instructed about that oftentimes in the New Testament. And we live today in anticipation of that day. That's where our eye is ultimately fixed. We are going to stand before our Savior, we're going to stand before our Master, and we're going to give account to Him for the lives that we have lived. So, in anticipation of that, we live today. We live today in anticipation of that day. And by the grace of God, through the power of the Spirit, we bear this fruit of righteousness. We manifest purity and blamelessness as the aim and the purpose of abounding love is fulfilled in us. The third and final aim, the ultimate aim of all of this, given to us, verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. All of this is leading to this pinnacle of purpose. The highest end that can be. The end that is the end of all ends. The glory of God. Everything that God has made, everything that God is doing is moving towards His glory. It is the showing forth of His glory, and it is aimed at His glory. And this is what we are aiming at. This is what we are seeking to accomplish. We are moving towards the glory of God as we pursue abounding love. As we seek to grow in the knowledge of Christ, that He might be more fully formed in us and manifested by us. We are seeking the glory of God. But there's another element here. There's another understanding of this phrase, the glory and praise of God. Not only the glory and praise that He receives, that comes to Him from the child of God as he walks in faithfulness to Christ, but also the glory and praise that comes from God to that child on that day. We know from the New Testament that there is glory and praise that comes to the faithful child of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, as he explains the purpose of the suffering that they're experiencing, he describes it in terms of a refiner's fire that purifies the gold that is their faith in anticipation of praise and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There will be a well done, good and faithful servant to the one who walks faithfully with Christ. And even here in Philippians in chapter 2, when he talks about the exaltation of Christ and the glory of Christ that came from the Father after the Son's humiliation, by extension, for our encouragement, he's saying that we too will hear praise from the Father. There will be honor from God that comes as a result of our faithfulness. So the ultimate aim is to hear the God of all creation say to us, well done, and to receive the glory that He graciously gives us, and also to bring honor and glory to His name. And so we understand that if by grace we have faith in Jesus Christ, we are partners in the gospel. We are participating in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The concern in that partnership is that that partnership grow, that our participation in the gospel grow, that there be an increasingly abounding love, a rising tide of love in the life of the child of God, in your life and in mine. Greater Christ-likeness, greater involvement in the work of the gospel. To that end, we pray for increasingly abounding love. We pray that God to work this in our lives. This love grows through a knowledge of Christ, so we pursue a knowledge of Christ. We pursue a greater understanding of the person of Christ, the heart and the mind of Christ that's given to us in the Word. This love grows unto the approving of those things that are excellent. Choosing the responses to the situations that unfold in front of us or around us in a way that is Christ-like. Choosing, approving the things that are excellent. And by that, growing in our purity and in our blamelessness and the authenticity of our claim to Christ, and ultimately seeing it all gathered up into the glory of God, the honor of His name, and for us, well done, good and faithful servant. The encouragement to us is to pray this prayer for one another, to pray for ourselves, pray for one another. Pray it for every one of the blood-bought children of God. This is the will of God for us. And so we pray this for one another. And may it be that by God's grace, these realities will be increasingly worked into our lives, ultimately to the glory of God and the honor of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, as we consider this instruction, we recognize that Your will for us is that being in Christ, participating in the gospel by faith in Christ, we would continually be growing in the knowledge of Christ, that Christ might be more firmly and fully formed in us, that there would be this rising tide of abounding love increasingly in the lives of Your people. A love that's founded on the truth of Christ, a love that's motivated by the truth of Christ, a love that's ultimately aimed at Your honor and glory. Father, grant to us the empowering of Your Spirit. Grant to us the knowledge of Your Son, that we might be a people increasingly abounding in love, that we might then respond to the circumstances that unfold in front of us in a way that shows forth Christ, that is more firmly and more faithfully Christ-like. Father, it's ultimately to Your glory. It's ultimately to Your glory. And ultimately for our good. Grant it to us, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.